This morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some extras, and if you need one, we'll bring you one. Just raise your hand, and we'll find you. Need a Bible over here, brother? Anybody else need a Bible? We'll be happy to bring you one. We like it when you can read along with us. You know, I don't have a marriage minute this morning, but let me tell you what I do. Brother Joe was supposed to bring the minute today, but he decided to go preach in Laplace instead, you know. So. But let me tell you what I do have. Excuse me. While we were worshiping this morning, I did have one of those mind's eye visions. And it was of a man in his own house, in his own den, sitting in his own easy chair and not being able to get comfortable in it because springs were poking him and springs were broken and poking, you know, so it was not a comfortable place for him to be. And in his own home, he was just not comfortable or restful. And I had no idea, you know, what the Lord could be saying in a mind's eye vision like that. But the Lord did speak to my heart and remind me that, you know, sometimes we call this world our home, but it's not. Amen. And that He will not allow us to get too comfortable here. He won't allow it. Because if we get too comfortable, we start to call it home and we start to settle in and we start to think that this is our hope and our future when it's not. And I believe the Lord was just reminding me and reminding us all that this world is not our home. It is not our home. Amen. And that we must always keep that in our mind. Sometimes we wonder, why am I going through this? Why am I struggling with it? It shouldn't be this way. But it's not your home here. Amen. This is not your home. You're passing through. You're a stranger and a pilgrim. So don't try to get too comfortable. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Isaiah chapter 1, I have a message this morning from this passage. I hope you don't mind me sharing a little further from the Old Testament. I like to preach from the Old Testament. There's so many great passages here that often aren't really mined, you know. And the Bible tells us that the things that happened in the Old Testament were for our example. So we can certainly learn from them and apply New Testament principles to the events, occasions, and things we read in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, Isaiah has a vision. It's a vision from the Lord. It's not his own opinion, but it was a vision, according to verse 1, that he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So his message is to the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem. And here's what the word of the Lord is, as he says, verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." And here's what God said, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Amen. And God says, "The ox knows his owner, and the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." Amen. Verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." I know that this is spoken to Israel. I know that it's a message that's thousands of years old. But when you see the things God rebukes Israel for, I believe it's very easy to see how God would say the same thing about our own nation. Amen. A nation blessed. This nation has been blessed. We have been blessed way beyond anything we deserve. We are a blessed people. a people who have enjoyed tremendous freedoms and liberties, liberties and freedoms that many people in the world do not have. And we are a nation with a powerful and profound religious heritage. And not just any religion, but the true religion. Biblical Christianity, based on our Old Testament and then fulfilled in our New, completed in our New Testament. This nation, while it has many faults and flaws, and certainly has a lot to condemn it. I mean, can you think of anything, any place in the world you'd rather live? For all of our flaws and faults, is there a better place that you can think of that you think would be in any way superior? And I think you would say the same thing I do, that for all of its faults and flaws, we love this nation.
Amen.
And we pray for it.
Yeah.
And we respect it. And we are called to respect its authorities and to respect that flag and what it represents. We are not to fall into the attitude of the anarchist and the rebellion, the rebellious who hate and despise and who seek to undermine and destroy.
Amen.
But you know, God cared about Israel, and I believe God cares about America. Just as he cares about all people and all nations and all the lands on the face of the earth. But that doesn't stop him from pointing out their error, nor for bringing chastisements and even judgments for their sins and rebellions. Because you know, to whom much is given, the Bible says much is required. To whom much is given, and America has certainly been given much, much, much light. He says, in verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation," or as Kyle and Delitzsch, the Old Testament authorities, point out, it's, "Oh, sinning nation," sinning nation. So the sin is ongoing. This isn't something they did in the past and then repented of. But sinning nation, ongoing sin. And he says, laden. This is a word that represents like an animal just so burdened down with a heavy load that it can hardly stand up under the burden. And he says that this is a people laden. And what are they laden with? Iniquity. This word means moral evil and perversity. Carrying a heavy, heavy load of moral evil and perversity, weighed down with sin. He says also in verse 4, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. They're not going forward. They're not progressing. They're regressing. In fact, the idea is they're getting worse. As wicked, as rebellious as they are, things are not improving. Things are deteriorating. Now, I don't have any trouble seeing similarities between Israel then and America today.
Amen.
Laden with moral perversity, laden down with moral corruption, rebellious against the God who blessed us so much. You know that our country has been carrying on a war against God for decades now. And are we getting better as a people, as a nation? No, if anything, we're getting worse. Our sins against God becoming more perverse all the time, more adamant all the time, more intolerant all the time of godliness, of truth, more intolerant of truth all the time. The problem with Israel was they not only practiced iniquity, because they were a sinning nation. They practiced iniquity. Not only did they commit it, but they loved it. And they did not want to be corrected. Again, I see similarities that we can't deny, that America is where Israel was. They're going backwards, deeper into depravity, deeper into idolatry, I'm assuming you can see America here too.
Amen.
And they provoked the Holy One of Israel. This is what a unique name for God, the Holy One. Amen. The Holy One of Israel. They provoked him unto anger. Now look, God is long suffering. But you know, you can provoke God to anger and eventually to wrath.
Amen.
They've gone away backward and they continue on that backwards road. Now look, America's been in reverse for quite a while.
You're right.
Talk about gone away backwards. We are in reverse, full speed in reverse. In verses 5 and 6, we're told that the great physician has taken his stethoscope and put it to the chest of the nation, and he says they are deathly ill. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. The whole body, he's saying, is wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed. They have not been bound up. They have not been mollified with ointment. The idea is they are a bleeding, bloody mess, and they're not being cared for. You know, this is a moral picture. This is a picture, a spiritual picture of the situation with Israel, with the Southern Empire. And the sad thing was that many, many things had happened to this nation. God had sent different judgments. God had sent prophets to pronounce that they needed to repent and turn, but they wouldn't listen. Because not only are they going in the wrong direction, they love to go in the wrong direction, and they don't want to hear from the prophets, and they didn't recognize the chastisements of God for what they were. He said, why will you be stricken anymore? They didn't even know that this was God striking them, chastising them, just as America doesn't know that the things that have happened, the devastations that have occurred, the terrorist attacks and so forth, these are all wake-up calls to a backslidden nation. Wake up! You're going in the wrong direction, but we don't recognize it for what it is. We don't now. Is it terrorist attacks? Of course it is. It's the devil who would like to destroy America.
Right.
And to destroy you and me.
That's right.
But let's recognize also the element of divine chastening in all of these things. Whether it's the horrible storms.
Right.
We have to see that there is a God who reigns sovereign over the whole world. That nothing happens really entirely by coincidence or accident. He pronounces this whole nation sick. And this is true despite the fact that they remained profoundly religious. Y'all awake?
Amen.
I want that to sink in just a little bit. You know, the nation remained profoundly religious while they were practicing sin, rebellion, defiance, and every kind of abomination against the Holy God. Meanwhile, practicing their religion, going to the temple, offering up their sacrifices, practicing the religious rites, doing the holy days.
Amen.
And it brings up a question, and we're going to read a few more verses here because I think it's important that we do. But the question I would have to ask is this, since we're going to equate this with modern America, is our religion real or is it just ritual? Is it real or is it ritual? You know, Israel's religious ceremonies, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, Day of Atonement, they were well attended. people turned out in mass to come to those ceremonies. I mean, they still maintained religious practices. And all the while, God was saying they were backslidden. That they were, and they were headed backwards. But they were still religious. They held on to their religious practices. And here in America, there is no shortage of religion.
Amen.
You know that.
Right.
There's still a whole lot of churches, ministries, religious programming, TV, radio, magazines. There's no shortage of religion, but I believe the question we also have to ask ourselves, what about our own personal religious faith? I mean, is it real? Is it real? Is it the genuine article? Or is it just a ritual? Is it just something we do because, well, it's Sunday and I have an obligation, or it's Christmas and you know you got to go to Mass twice a year,
yep,
at least Christmas and Easter.
Right.
Here's God's call, I'm going to jump ahead to verse 16, but I want you to hear God's call here to the people. He says, wash you. I'm in chapter 1, verse 16. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease doing evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you will be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Here's God's call to Israel. Wash you. Be ye clean. Wash you, be you clean. And then he goes on and says, and do what you're supposed to do. That is, put away the evil of your doings. Cease doing evil. Be washed. Be made clean. Now, I want you to know this is more, of course, than just taking a bath. He's not telling them, look, you guys need to bathe more often, you know. That might have been true also, you know, but there's a moral message here and a spiritual message here that's you can't miss. And I do believe we can apply it to ourselves as well. Don't miss the message, as God says the same thing. Be washed, be clean, and stop doing evil. Be washed. Why do we wash? Because if you don't, you'll stink. That's right. If you don't, you'll smell bad, and it doesn't take long. And if you continue to go unwashed, you don't just smell bad, you smell real bad. Then you become offensive, and nobody even wants to sit next to you or be around you because it's just repulsive. The sight, the smell just nauseates. You ever been around somebody that was like that?
Yes.
They smelled so bad that they turned your stomach,
yes,
and were actually repulsive, could make you nauseous?
Yes.
Years ago, when I was in the barber business, I had a shop on Canal Street.
Yes.
And the lady who delivered my newspaper every day,
yes,
the little paper lady, would walk in and bring me the newspaper. This lady was so dirty. In fact, in my mind, I remember her as the dirtiest human being I've ever seen in my life. And smelled so bad that when she came in, it made the whole place reek. And it smelled so bad it make you want to retch. And it stayed, that smell lingered. It just would. So I kept air freshener right there, just for when she came in, and what's more, we finally got to where we would cut her off at the pass, because if we saw her coming, we'd go outside to get the paper. I didn't even want her coming in. She smelled so bad.
Yeah.
And now I want you to make a spiritual application of that, because you know, in the sight and smell of the Almighty, this is how the wicked are before God.
Amen.
We don't like to think of ourselves that way.
Yeah, you're right.
Because you know what people will tell you? Look, I'm a good person.
Yeah.
I'm a good person. I think I'm okay with God. I think, you know, God's loving, He's kind, He's gracious. And, you know, I don't kill people. I'm nice, contribute to charity. And we don't recognize what we are, an unclean thing. And all of our righteousness is as menstrual rags, according to the Scriptures. The Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. That there's none that doeth good, none that seek after God. So whatever good things we think, you know, are marks on our favor, God sees us as vile, unclean. That is, until we are washed.
Amen.
Right? Until we are washed. Wash you, make you clean, because you stink.
You're right.
Amen. Look, the idea of being washed and being clean, this goes way back in the Scriptures, all the way back in Exodus, when God was giving the commands for the priest. He said, look, when you priests come and you're going to come before me and offer sacrifices and burn incense and so forth, he said, you be washed. In fact, he set up a laver just for that purpose. Exodus chapter 30. I'm going to read a couple verses over here. Just listen. You don't have to turn here, but the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Exodus 30, 17, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing. You will put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. You will put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn a burnt offering made by fire to the Lord. They shall wash with water, lest they die.
Amen.
Be washed with water, lest you die. Again, this is a spiritual picture of if we're going to approach the Lord, if we're going to come before the Lord and be accepted by Him, if we're going to have fellowship with the Lord, then we need to be washed. You know, the idea that is often presented today in much of religion, you know, like the guy who says, look, if you just contribute a few dollars to my TV ministry, you know, God's going to look with great favor upon you and bless you just because you give some money.
Right.
It's not true, you know. He's not obligated to bless the wicked.
No.
Or the idea that you can attend religious services and do some ceremonies, go through a ritual, and believe that you have somehow now endeared yourself to God.
Amen. You're right.
It's also false, you know. Look, back up with me. Isaiah 1, verse 10. Notice, hear ye the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. They can't mistake this comparison, can they?
Amen.
When he calls the rulers of Sodom, and the people of Gomorrah.
Yep.
And this is what he tells them to do. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Oh, if only we would hear the word of the Lord. If we would just hear it and heed it. But it's so often ignored. Sometimes you go to church and still don't hear the word of the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord. And hear it, and not just hear it, heed it. You know, the idea is heed it and repent of our sins and get right with the Lord. He says, give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Again, you know, the idea, turn from your wickedness and your sinful pursuits and return to the God of the Bible. Because why would he call them Sodom and Gomorrah? Because they acted like it, that's why. They acted like Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, America, ancient Israel. America's acting a whole lot like Sodom and Gomorrah today.
Right. Amen.
But notice, he says in verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Again, the point being the people maintained a form of religion. They had their rites, their rituals, their religious ceremonies, but it was hypocritical. It was a sham. It was a pretense. It was all external. You remember the question I asked, is our religion real or is it just a ritual? Are you just going through a rite? It's meaningless to you. It's just something you do out of obligation. Or is it real to you? Are you worshiping the Lord because you love the Lord, because he's touched your heart? Are you rendering unto him real gratitude and thanksgiving, or is it just a rote prayer, you know, something you memorized and you can just speak it out without giving it any thought at all? What purpose is it, he says, verse 11? What good does it do? He's talking about the sacrifices that he ordered. But it wasn't supposed to be just mere ritual. It was supposed to be, you know, coming from an attitude of brokenness and repentance. What purpose is it? You know, there are many passages in the Bible where God says similar things. He goes on in these verses and says some really strong stuff. He says, I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beast. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who's required this at your hand? To tread my courts. Don't bring these empty oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure it. It is iniquity. Even your solemn meetings. Can you imagine God saying, I hate your worship? That's what he's saying. He says this here. The prophet Amos gave the same message, chapter 5, verses 21, 22, 23, 24. Listen to these verses. I despise your feast days. I will not smell the aroma in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your voiles, but let justice run down as water and righteousness as a mighty stream. This chapter, Amos chapter 5, verse 21, I'm going to read this to you in the Century Version. It says, I, the Lord, hate and despise your religious celebrations and your times of worship. Here's what God says. I hate your religious celebrations. I hate your times of worship. And God says, your songs are just noise to me. That's pretty strong, because we tend to think anything we offer up is going to be, God's going to delight in.
You're right.
If we do it with half a heart, half a thought, God's just so blessed just to get us in church, you know?
It's
just,
oh, wow. Help us, Lord.
Is our religion real or is it ritual? Is it purely coming from our heart? Is it just a pretense? Is it a sham just to, you know, soothe our own conscience, or are we serious about being right with God?
Amen.
You know what the Lord is saying he hates? He hates the fact that people would come and do their religious rituals and then go right back out in the world and live the same wicked way they lived before. That the services were having no impact on their lives. It was not transforming them. They were not repenting of their sin. They were not convicted of their sin. In fact, the priests were doing the same things the people were doing. It was people and priests that were involved in the same sensuality and rebellion and drunkenness and profanity and every other thing. So it's like the psalmist said in Psalms 51, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." He says, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." A broken and contrite heart. What does God want from us? He wants our repentance, our true repentance, our true faith in Him. I mean, this is strong language. Who invited you to come tread my courts? Your worship is a pretense, he says. He hates their religious celebrations. That's strong language. He says, verse 14, "Your new moon, your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them." Verse 14. Isaiah 1, "Your new moons and appointed feasts." This is all, you know what this is? This is the cyclical days on the calendar, the religious days, starting with the Sabbaths. They come around, you know, all the time, from the Sabbaths to the special new moon celebrations, to their religious holidays, even the very sacred holidays, from Pentecost to Passover to Day of Atonement to Tabernacles. Here's what he says. "I hate them. My soul hates them." That means me. I hate them, God says. "I'm weary to bear them." Now, this is strong language because God is omnipotent. And the word weary there, to be weary, it speaks of, again, a person who is so burdened with what they're carrying that they can hardly carry on. And that's how God describes the worship of His own people. "It's a weariness I can hardly bear." Omnipotence is declaring that. Omnipotence is declaring that. So, this is God. How can God be burdened by our practice of religion? In Isaiah chapter 43, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 24, he says, "You have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." And to this day, multitudes of people, I believe, think that by their religious ritual, that God is pleased with them, that they have somehow won favor with God. There are multitudes of people who are deceived today into thinking that because they belong to a particular denomination or religious organization, that therefore God will accept them.
Amen. Come on.
And verse 15, he says, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." When you stretch forth your hands. Now, this is people who are praying, worshiping. And God said, "I'm so pleased with that." No, he says, "I'll hide my eyes from you."
Wow.
He says, "And when you make many prayers, I will not hear." Why? Because their hearts were not right. He says, "Your hands are full of blood." Now, you know, if you understand what Jesus said about murder, how he expanded the definition of murder to include things like anger, hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness of soul. When you hate somebody, jealous of them, envious of them, jealous of their successes or of the honors or position they have, when you wish evil upon others. You know, you fall under the same category, you know, of hatred, of actually murder, when you slander somebody. You know, the Bible says we're not to speak ill of one another. We're not to malign. The ninth commandment, don't bear false witness, because that murders their reputation. Then we paint our face with piety and come to church. And after we've just cursed out somebody and seething anger in our hearts, and come and raise our hands and believe God is impressed. He's not impressed. He says, verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Is that right?
Amen.
Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease doing evil. Again, Kyle and Delitzsch, the Old Testament authorities, say that there are actually two calls here, two admonitions. One is to wash and be clean. And this has to do with a person who turns to God with their whole heart and just wants to break with their sinful past and be accepted by God. This would be the initial act of repentance. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me. Lord Jesus, change my life. Wash you, make you clean. But then he talks about putting away the evil and stop doing evil. This has to do with the everyday practice of being purified and repenting. You know, a Christian, we repent and God forgives. And then you know what we find ourselves doing? Repenting every day. As God begins to mold us into the person that it have us to become. Right? Because, the flesh wants to rise up. The old ways want to resurface. You know, the old man wants to resurrect. And it speaks here of the daily repentance of a person who wants to walk with God. Because when you want to walk with God, He's always going to call you into purity and holiness. And He's going to call you constantly higher. And that means we're going to find ourselves repenting quite a bit.
Amen.
On a regular basis.
Amen.
As we seek to put away our sins and the old habits that want to die so hard. And can I ask you a question?
Sure.
What can wash away our sins?
Nothing.
What can make me whole again?
Nothing.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Nothing but the blood. You know, when he says, wash you, he doesn't stop there. He says, wash you, make you clean. Now, I want you to know there's a difference in washing and being made clean. Because you can wash and still not be clean. And I can give you a perfect example. Just the other day, somebody posted on the internet the picture of a young girl in India who was washing her hair in a filthy gutter. Now, you're going to be hard-pressed to find a gutter as filthy as you'll find in third-world countries. And India is about as third-world as they come. But here was a young girl with her long hair, dipping it in this filthy gutter water and washing her hair. Now, her hair might have been washed, but it wasn't clean.
Amen.
And look, I've been in India and have watched people bathe in water so vile and so filthy. And yet, in fact, that same water was a sewer. And they would bathe in water so vile, so contaminated. They would wash, but they weren't clean. Right? He says, wash you, make you clean. It's possible to wash and not be clean. There was an old Johnny Rivers song. I washed my hands in muddy water. I don't know if you remember that one, but some of you probably remember it. Elvis Presley sang it too. It's an old song. I was born in Macon, Georgia. Kept my daddy over in the Macon jail. He told me if you keep your hands clean, you won't hear the bloodhounds on your trail. And the song says, but I fell in with bad companions.
Yep.
Robbed a man up in Tennessee. They caught me up in Nashville, locked me up and threw away the key. And his daddy said, what happened, son? He said, I washed my hands in muddy water. Y'all remember that song? Oh, I'd sing it to you, but I better not. I washed my hands in muddy water. I washed my hands, but they didn't come clean. He said, I tried to do what my daddy told me, but I must have washed my hands in a dirty stream. The Lord doesn't just say wash. He says, we need to come clean. Make you clean. And there's only one thing that can make us clean. Only one thing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know your religious ritual? It won't make you clean. It might make you feel better about yourself, but it won't make you clean. Because you're still that stinking thing in the eyes of God. Just like that stinking lady that wanted to come into my shop and stunk up the whole place, I can't help but think that that's how the sinner is in the eyes of God. That and we would dare to have the affront to come into a holy presence and think that, that he would be pleased without us washing and being made clean. I'll tell you something else. You can't wash in the water of public opinion and be made clean, because the public opinion is wrong. You can't be washed in the media's opinion either. You can't even be washed and made clean in a person's own homespun depiction of God. And boy, we've got a lot of that today. People who say, oh, well, you know, the God I worship, he, and then they tell you that their whole concept of God. So, you know, then you want to tell them. So, in other words, you're an idolater, because what you just told me is that you invented your own God. That's what idolaters do, you know. They invent their own God. So not only are you guilty of all the other things, but you're an idolater because you just invented your own God, a God who's actually pleased with your sinful ways. Because the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one of us that's going to make it into heaven on our own merits, not one of us. The only way in is on the merits of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sins. So it's only as we are washed in the fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins that sinners plunged beneath that fount lose all their guilty stains.
Amen.
So it's only the blood that can wash us clean. It's only Christ who can save. Let's hearken to the Lord's words here when he says, and put away the evil doing. You've got to change your ways.
Amen.
And the Lord will help us to change our ways. And every day we ask him, Lord, I need help. I need help to get the victory over my mouth. I need help to get the victory over my thoughts. And the Lord is only too happy to provide that help. And then he says, learn to do well, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Do the things you're supposed to do.
Amen.
Come now. God's not unreasonable. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. It's not too late. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
Amen.
Come, let us reason. If only we would listen. If only we would hear ye the word of the Lord and come to that fountain that Christ provided. Now, I don't want you to think that this is, you know, Brother Rusty, this is just Old Testament stuff. Let me tell you, the Lord has said the same thing. He said repeatedly that our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. You can't think that religion is just a show or a pretense. Remember, the Pharisees made long prayers. The Pharisees, they fasted. They did all their religious rites and rituals. But the Lord wasn't pleased. He called them hypocrites.
That's right.
The Lord said that. And let's remember Matthew 7 in verse 21 and following, when he said that not everybody who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
And then people will say, but Lord, I've done many wonderful things in your name. I cast out devils. I prophesied. I did this and did that. And the Lord will say, I don't know who you are.
Amen. That's right.
So you see, it's possible to be even business in with religious machinery. You can be on a treadmill of religious activity. You can be busy with the ceremony, the ritual, and still not have the real thing and not know the real Jesus. But if we will call upon the real Jesus, he says, come, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white, white as snow, white as wool. So that even the worst among us can find cleansing at that fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins.
Amen.
And sinners plunged beneath that fount lose all their guilty stains. Praise God.
Amen.
Well,
thank you.
I'm going to stop there today. Let's pray. Father, we do pray today. Lord, help us, I pray, help us one and all to realize that we cannot earn our way to heaven, that we can't be good enough to get there on our own merits, that, Lord, you are our only hope, our one and only hope. And that to be washed and to be made clean and in order to be acceptable in your sight, we must know Jesus. We must believe in Jesus. For, Lord, we acknowledge that our Lord and Savior, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way into your presence but through him. So, Lord Jesus, we do call upon you to wash us and to keep on washing us. Let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all sin. And help us, Lord, we pray, to walk in the light of your word every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, amen. Let's stand.